Amen. Thank you, sir. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, there's a verse, don't turn there, but there's a verse that you know quite well. It says that we walk by faith, not by sight, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Paul in 2 Corinthians is talking about our home in heaven. He's talking about how that this life is full of trials, difficulties, problems, pain. And he talks about the fact that God has prepared for us not only a home, a place to live in heaven with him, but a new body as well. And the Lord has given us a down payment on that wonderful inheritance, the Holy Spirit. Now, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a down payment, the Holy Spirit, given to you when you ask Jesus to be your Savior. God comes in and lives with you, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Therefore, we are always confident, Paul said, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to him. For we all must appear before the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or worthless. Whether good or worthless, if you watched any of the Olympics over the last 2 weeks, you've noticed on a couple of occasions athletes getting disqualified. Disqualified because they broke some rule in their endeavor to win a medal. Some were disqualified because 5 years, 3 years after the event, evidence came out that they were cheating through steroids and other things. And we put a little note in the bulletin as well about how that the rewards the Lord will give far outweigh the rewards that are given in the Olympic Games. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah saw the Lord. We've looked at it. And when he saw the Lord, he said in verse 5, he said, "Woe is me, woe is me. I'm in big trouble, for I am a sinner. I am undone. I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, Yahweh of hosts, the Lord of hosts, Yahweh of hosts." But the Lord cleansed Isaiah from his sin. He sent a seraphim with a live coal from the altar that symbolically touched the lips of Isaiah. Verse 7, "Behold, this has touched your lips." And there we see the personal application of cleansing provided by God himself. "Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is atoned for." When the Lord Jesus died on the cross, he made atonement. He atoned for our sins. And then the Lord said, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Who will go for us?" And Isaiah replied, "Here am I, send me." And the Lord said, "I will send you," verse 9, "I'll send you. Go and tell this people, keep on hearing but don't understand, keep on seeing but do not perceive, make the heart of this people dull, their ears heavy, shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return and be healed. God had decreed that this nation was heading to judgment, although a remnant would be saved. Then I said to the Lord, verse 11, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant, the houses are without a man, the land is utterly desolate, the Lord has removed men far away and has forsaken, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. It's going to be terrible conditions because of the judgment of God. But yet there will be a remnant, verse 13. Yet a tenth will be in it and will return and be for consuming. And as a terebinth tree or as an oak, there's going to be a little shoot coming up from the cut down tree whose stump remains when it is cut down. And so the holy seed shall be its stump. There's going to be a remnant, and there's going to be in that remnant one who himself redeems. I don't think I have to tell you that life is not easy. Life isn't easy. I mean, when you're born, they slap you. When you're born. Childbirth, I'm told, is not an easy endeavor. I know my mother almost died giving birth to me. And birth was not a happy experience for me. They brought out some huge forceps to try to get me out of the womb. One left a scar on the side of my head. That explains a lot of my mental behavior. I had some mental, I was damaged at the beginning. And then Grandma dropped me. And so you can understand, you know, how those things, Grandma dropped me. But that explains a lot. But life isn't easy. Life isn't easy. And for the children of God have got to live by faith and not by sight. You can't look at the financial reports from the investor to find out how you're doing. Well, you can, but we shouldn't. We shouldn't look at how our investments are doing to find out how things are going for us. We shouldn't walk by sight. We should walk by faith. Just because we've made some money off of the investment, that doesn't mean things are so very good. Little Jan Brady from the Brady Bunch, I told the guys the other day, when she was 11 years old, little Jan Brady bought a house in Santa Barbara for $59,000. She sold it last week for $3.6 million. But, you know, she made a wonderful profit from her home. But, you know, things may not be good for Jan. We know her as Jan Brady of the Brady Bunch. She was the middle child, the middle girl in the family. But you know, what if she doesn't know the Lord? And what if next week she gets some horrifying news from the doctor? Just because you've made a wonderful investment doesn't mean everything is good. And so how does that relate to Isaiah? Well, it relates perfectly to Isaiah because things could not have been better in Israel at the time Isaiah began his ministry. They were doing great economically, militarily, prospering in many ways, but that was not going to last. And judgment was coming. They had walked away from the Lord. Their religious devotion had lost its personal touch. Sure, they went to church, but their heart wasn't in it. Sure, they came to church, but they didn't love the Lord. Is that possible for us? Absolutely. Can our religious duties become just that? And can we, if we're not careful, lose sight of what really is important, the wonderful grace and love and mercy of God? We talked a little bit about that in Sunday school Someone mentioned how the grace and mercy of God is so important, and yet how much have we thought about it this past week? Isaiah was commissioned to preach, and the Lord said, they're not going to listen to you. Isaiah was commissioned to preach, and the Lord said, I'm going to close their eyes and their ears. And while men are failures, while man is a failure, God is not. And that's what we see in Isaiah chapter 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12. 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12. That's six chapters, but it makes up a section of Isaiah that's called the Book of Emmanuel. I'd like you to try to remember that. Isaiah 7 through 12 is called the Book of Emmanuel. And Isaiah, 66 chapters long, is made up of many different books, but it's not a hard book to kind of get a grasp of. Isaiah 1 through 6 kind of gives you an overview of the entire book. Isaiah chapter 1, God said, I've reared and brought up children and they've rebelled against me. God had brought up children and they had rebelled against him. God says, okay, I'm going to discipline you, as we've discussed in the Mosaic Covenant. But in the end, Isaiah 6:13, there's just going to be a remnant that's going to be saved. A remnant, the holy seed shall be its stump. Dear friend, the world by and large is on its way to hell. You can follow the crowd, but you'll end up in the wrong place. And security is not found in this world. Security is not found in a political party. Security is not found in a politician. Security is not even found in an overwhelming air force, which right now we have an overwhelming air force, but few men to fly them. Right now in the United States, we are hurting for pilots. Security is not found in one's nuclear arsenal. Security is not found in finances, in the prospects of a job. Security is found in the Lord Himself. Who are we looking to for security? I've had some terrible thoughts run through my mind on occasion. I remember vividly one thought that ran through my mind, and as soon as it did, I told the Lord, Lord, I'm sorry. Because a thought ran through my mind about 3.5 years ago, which kind of outlined my foreseeable future. And it outlined my foreseeable future without taking into account the sovereignty of God. And James says that that's a very foolish thing to say. James says in James 5, doesn't he? He said, you've got it all figured out, but you haven't thought about me, God says. You've planned your plans, you've made your plans, you've got the future figured out, but you haven't considered me, James. Come now, ye who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and buy and sell and get gain. But what is your life? It's a vapor that appears for a little time. You should have said, if the Lord will. If the Lord will, we'll do this and that. We think about our future. We never think about Him. Don't we realize that our very life is in His hand? How stupid of us. How stupid of me. To think that I can plan my future without first bowing my knee to Him. Well, the Lord told us in Jeremiah, it's not in man to direct his steps. In Isaiah chapter 7, the Lord sends Isaiah to talk to the king. We're going to have to kind of summarize this, so let's begin. Who are we trusting in for security? Who are we trusting in? Well, it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, that the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up to Jerusalem to make war against it, but could not prevail. So here you have the king Ahaz. Notice, if you would, in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah. Remember Isaiah 6:1 begins, within the year King Uzziah died. Now Uzziah was a good king, but not a perfect man. There are none. But his grandson Ahaz was not a good man at all. Ahaz was a king of no faith. The king of no faith. How important is faith? Well, faith is vital, isn't it? You can't be saved without faith in the Lord Jesus. We're saved by grace through faith. How does God save a sinner? By faith. You ask Jesus to save you. By faith. You call on the name of the Lord. How do we live? We live by faith. We live by faith. We stand by faith. We live by faith. We walk not by sight. We walk by faith. But we don't like that very well, do we? We want to have it figured out. We want evidence, as it were. We want it in black and white. God has called his children to walk by faith and not by sight. And old King Ahaz was the king. This was 735. He was the grandson of Uzziah, and he had a couple of problems. One problem was the king of Syria, and the other was the king of Israel. Israel was the northern kingdom. Remember that after Solomon's death, the nation was divided into two groups, the northern and southern. And so King Ahaz was the king in Jerusalem, but he had an adversary just about 50 miles away. And then he had another adversary north of there in Syria, in Damascus. Verse 2, it was told to the house of David, saying, Syria's forces are deployed in Ephraim. And so here you've got Damascus, you've got the king of Syria, you've got Rezin, you've got Pekah, the king of Israel, and they're coming down to fight against Jerusalem. Now, why are they mad with Jerusalem? Simply put, they wanted the king of Jerusalem, Ahaz, to enter into a military coalition with them. Damascus and the northern kingdom wanted the southern kingdom to join them in a coalition against Assyria. Remember the Assyrians with its capital in Nineveh. Remember Jonah went to Nineveh. Remember the Assyrians were the powerhouse of their day. The Assyrians were the USSR of its Eastern European day. They took half of Germany. They built a wall across the middle of it. What's that town? Berlin, Eastern Berlin. They put up walls and fences, and they'd shoot you if you tried to cross. Well, Assyria was the powerhouse. They were the powers of the world at that time. And Syria and the northern kingdom wanted the southern kingdom to join them in opposing the Assyrians, but they wouldn't. Note it, if you would, verse 2. It was told to the house of David, saying, Syria's forces are deployed in Ephraim. So his heart and the heart of all the people were moved as the trees of the woods are moved with the wind. Everybody was scared to death. So now you've got the Syrians and you've got the northern kingdom coming down to the southern kingdom. You've got all of the forces heading down, and everybody's knees are knocking. They're scared out of their minds. What scares you? What scares you? I get scared sometimes. Saturday nights, for some reason, can be a difficult night for me mentally. Not too bad last night, thankfully, but I can get some dark thoughts that try to come across my mind. And it seems as if, as I get a little bit older, and I guess you've noticed that I am, that things are a little bit more difficult to deal with as you get older. Little things that didn't really bother you too much years ago, well, they tend to bother you a little bit more now. Where do you go? Who do you look to? Who do you look to? Where do you go? Do you go to the liquor store? Do you try to escape in some fantasy world? Or do you look to the Lord? So everybody was scared. And look at what verse 3 says. The Lord told Isaiah, "Isaiah, take your boy with you and go out and meet Ahaz, you and your son, Shear Yashub. I'll tell you where he is. He's at the end of the aqueduct from the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field." Now, real quickly, Isaiah is not a hard book to get a grip on. Isaiah chapters 1 through 6 kind of give you an overview of the entire book. Isaiah 7 through 36 deal with the Assyrians, the problem of the Assyrians. Now, there was another little problem that was the problem of the Syrians and the Ephraims, what's called the Syro-Ephraimatic War. We just told you a little bit about. Problems sometimes come in big packages, and sometimes they come in little, but problems do come. Where are you going to turn? And so chapter 7 through 36 deal with the Assyrians. 36 through 40 through 39 is a transitionary package. It goes from the Assyrians to the Babylonian captivity. And then the book of Isaiah ends with God fulfilling all of his promises. And as somebody said, we've read the end of the book. We know how it ends. And Isaiah gives us a wonderful picture of how it ends in the end with new heavens and a new earth. Same thing Revelation tells us. God, surprise, surprise, God keeps his promises. Surprise, surprise. And in the end, things are going to be right again. Well, what makes up this whole book then? Well, what makes up the entire book is whether or not God's people are going to have faith in him. Are God's people going to put their faith in him? There was a problem, of course, because God's people had stopped loving him. God's people had stopped loving him. And that always precedes sin, doesn't it? Remember, Moses reminded the children of Israel. He said, "Be very careful that you love the Lord." But religion for the Israelites became just something that they did. And they lost focus of what it was all about, a personal relationship with the Lord. So the Lord sends Ahaz a messenger by the name of Isaiah. And this actual place by the upper pool is where the Assyrian general would later start making threats against the people of God, same place. But what does the Lord say through Isaiah? Verse 4, he says, "Be very careful, take heed," he says. "Be very careful and be quiet, be calm." Be careful, be calm. Why? Because I'm in control. God's in control. "Do not fear or be faint-hearted, for these two stubs of smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin in Syria and the son of Remaliah." God says, be careful, be calm. Why do you need to be careful? Because sometimes in these difficult situations, you say and do things that you normally wouldn't. Be careful that you don't put your faith in something else. Be careful that you don't be rash. Be careful, be calm, don't fear. Isn't that something like the Lord Jesus told the disciples? He said, let not your heart be troubled. Imagine that. 8 hours before he gets nailed to a cross, he says, don't worry about anything. Imagine that. You see, Jesus had given complete control to his Father. Jesus had given complete control to his Father, and so there never was really a crisis in knowing what to do next. And that's great advice for us. When you make up your mind beforehand that you're going to do things the Lord's way, when placed in the heat of the moment or in the testing of the hour, the decision will be easy to make. You've already made up your mind. You're going to do it the Lord's way. Don't worry about these burned out cigarette butts. Don't worry about these burned out cigarette butts. How big is your problem? Well, it's not very big compared to the God of the Bible. Not very big compared to the God of the Bible. You know, I've marveled on occasion at the faith of some people who were going through terrible situations. People that were dying of cancer. And I've thought on occasion, you know, I'm not sure that I've got the faith that they do. But then I realize that sometimes God only gives you the grace when you're going through the problem. But isn't God's grace always sufficient? How can someone who's got terminal cancer, how can someone have such confidence in God? Because they know he's faithful. Isn't that what Job said? Though he slay me, I'm going to trust him. You may not understand the situation. There are so many things in life we don't understand. And God hasn't promised to explain them all to us. But he is trustworthy. Verse 5, because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have taken evil counsel against you, saying, let us go against Judah and trouble it, and let us make a gap in its wall for ourselves and set a king over them, the son of Tabeel. They've got some big plans, and you think that they're pretty amazing. You think that they're pretty strong. You think that this is probably a terrible situation. That's why the king Ahaz was out there checking over the water supply. That's why he's out there, you know, wondering, what in the world am I going to do? They had already caused him some difficulties, as according to 1 Kings and 2 Chronicles. But verse 7 kind of puts it all into perspective, doesn't it? Look at what it says. Thus says the Lord God. You know, a lot of people are worried about the election. Let me say, I've worried about the election a little bit too, but you know what? I'm not going to worry about the election. I'm not going to worry about the election. I'm not going to worry about the fact that we don't have pilots for our planes. I'm going to pray for our country, absolutely. I'm going to vote, absolutely. I'm going to try to be a good citizen, absolutely. I'm going to try to defend our country if need be, absolutely. But look, don't you know that God's in control? Thus says the Lord God. Nebuchadnezzar was the most powerful man on earth, and the Lord taught him a few lessons, one of which was, according to Daniel 4, that he puts over others in political realms the basest of men. God's in control. Don't you know God knows what he's doing? And for our young people here, if you're 50 years old and younger, you might qualify. For our young people here, doesn't it make perfect sense to leave the decisions with him? Doesn't that make perfect sense? I love the old statement, and I've mentioned it, that the plans of God are the best plans that omniscience can devise and omnipotence bring to pass. Let me say, I've never been sorry for letting the Lord make the decision. Never have I been sorry for letting the Lord make the decision. Now, if you have a medical problem, have it professionally checked out. Don't roll the dice with your physical health. Go see a doctor. James talks about that as well. It makes perfect sense to do the sensible thing, but in those things, as well as all other matters, look first to the Lord for direction. And there it is in verse 7, thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass, for the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin, and within 65 years Ephraim will be shattered so that it will not be a people. What happened to the northern kingdom? Well, in 722, the Assyrians took them into captivity. In 722, in 686, the Assyrians brought in other peoples. That's where the Samaritans came from, when the Assyrians brought in people from other places to the northern kingdom, and so it became a mixed race. The head of Ephraim is Samaria. The head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. And here's the key, verse 9. Look at what it says. If you don't believe, you're going to be in a whole heap of trouble. If you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. Now, I can't read Hebrew, but if I could, and if you could, and if we could, you would find verse 9, the last two lines are a wordplay. A wordplay. If you will not believe, you shall not be established. If you don't live by faith, you will not live at all. It's always been by faith. And what's old King Ahaz going to do? Is he going to live by faith? Is he going to trust God, or is he going to trust something else? How does God save sinners today? Isn't it by grace through faith? What did Paul and Silas tell the jailer at Philippi in Acts 16 when he asked, what must I do to be saved? Paul and Silas said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Believe. What does John 3:16 say? That God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes. Can you get to heaven without faith in God? No, you can't. What's the only sin that sends people to hell? Refusing to believe. And so it makes vital importance in who you place your faith. In what, in whom you place your faith. Verse 9, if you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. And the Lord gives Ahaz an opportunity to ask for a sign. Verse 10, he says, ask a sign. Do you want proof? Notice verse 11, ask it either in the depth or in the height above, something God never gives to us. But he gave it to Ahaz. In the Old Testament, it wasn't too uncommon for a prophet to give tangible evidence that he was speaking for God. Remember when the soldiers came to get Elijah? He called fire down and burned them up. That's pretty tangible evidence that you're speaking for God. And in the Old Testament, sometimes a prophet would give tangible evidence that he's speaking for God. And so the Lord says to the king, ask for a miracle of any kind. Whatever you want, ask for a confirming sign that what I said is true, and I'll do it for you. But he wouldn't. Verse 12, I won't do it. I will not ask. Why wouldn't he? Why wouldn't he? Well, possibly. It's a good answer. Very good. But let me suggest that he wouldn't ask because he had already made up his mind what he was going to do, which would play a role in what Mildred mentioned, pride. He had already made up his mind what he was going to do. What was that? He was going to ask the Assyrian government to help him deal with the Damascus and Ephraim problem. And so he wouldn't ask for a confirmation because a confirmation would suggest that he really ought to do things God's way. And what was God's way? Be calm, be quiet, be calm, be careful, trust me. Trust me. Who can you trust? Ultimately, only one. Don't put your trust in man, because man is frail. And all men are failures, aren't they? Don't put your trust in man. Put your trust in the living God. Men will fail you. The Lord reminds his people of that. He says, you know, will a mother who's giving suck to her child desert the child? A mother who's nursing a baby has the most intimate of relationships. But do you know what the Lord said in answering his own question? He said they might. He said they might. And so in South Carolina last week, two babies were found in the sewage plant. And several years ago at a high school dance, a baby was found in the bathroom because the girl was there dancing, went into the bathroom, had a baby, and put it in the garbage can. And Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 3, doesn't he, that in the last days, the normal bonds of love will be broken. We call ourselves a civilized country, but we murder 3,500 children a day. We're the civilized. Hitler was the bad guy. Hitler was the bad guy. We're the civilized people. And the Lord said in answer to his question, he said, can a mother who's giving suck to her child desert the child? And he said, yes, they might, but I won't forsake you. And I can promise you this. Though every person in this world lets you down and fails you and lies to you, he will not. Jesus will not fail you. But old King Ahaz had already made up his mind. He didn't want to see a sign. And his failure to believe brought judgment on his people. And we'll have to look at that next time. But in this little book of Emmanuel, chapter 7 through 12, one of the great lessons that we learn is, though men fail and men refuse to believe, and though problems resulting from those decisions are very difficult on all, yet in the end, God is going to keep his promises. And so, chapter 6, verse 13, the tree might be cut down, but a tenth will be in it. And the holy seed shall be its stump. And the holy seed, technically, is not just the remnant, but more specifically, the holy seed is Isaiah 7:14. Specifically, the holy seed is Emmanuel. Lord, help us to walk by faith and not by sight. And if there's one here who's never asked the Lord Jesus to save them, show them their need of asking the Lord Jesus to save them. Salvation is the gift of God, and the Bible says that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord. Joel 2:32, the name of Yahweh, the name of the Lord Jesus. The one person who can be trusted is the living God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, who all are equal, co-equal in glory and attributes, who all have worked together for our good. Lord, you're worthy of our faith, our trust. Help us to put our faith in you. We ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we've got a ways to go in the book of Emmanuel, but you could read it this week, Isaiah 7 through 12.